Lawful Awesome Vows, paragraph, chapter 22, paragraph 2. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God, under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. So then, oaths, by whom, or in whose name, and when they are to be taken. First of all, only in the name of the God of the Bible. Only in the name of the God of the Bible. Let us swear by his name. We looked last week as well at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Compare that with Jeremiah 5 and verse 7. Jeremiah 5 and verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. So swearing by other gods is there condemned along with the other wickedness mentioned. And we are to swear by no other than the name of God. And we are to do so with reverence. And it again refers us to the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when it refers to God's glorious and dreadful name, it tells us that it's talking not only about the actual term that refers to God, but also that it is the God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture that is in view. And we are to swear only by God and call only upon God as witness, because he is the judge of men in their outward acts and in the inward thoughts and intentions of the heart. And therefore he alone is to be called upon us as witness of the truth or otherwise of the matter. This stands in contrast with the abuses of the Pharisees, who used oaths not only in a deceitful and tricky sort of way, but also as a form of superstition. Matthew 5:34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We saw last time that prohibition, swear not at all, is not meant absolutely, but it is meant to exclude the Pharisaic abuse of oaths, not only in their quantity and the rashness, and also the deceitfulness with which they engaged in oaths that some were regarded as binding and others weren't, and if you weren't in the know, then you'd get caught out. But also that they, instead of swearing simply by God, they swore by things related to God. And all such swearing is sinful, because we are to swear by God alone. And if we cannot rightly swear by the name of God, then we shouldn't swear at all. And that tells us that we should be careful of expressions referring to heaven and so on, and using such things rashly and not and thoughtlessly, because these expressions were introduced as a sort of an indirect way of taking the name of God in vain. James 5 verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So again you see that the swearing that is prohibited is swearing by heaven or earth or things related to God, as everything must be, but not by God himself, and that honestly and truthfully. And because oaths are part of worship, it automatically follows that they can only be by the Lord, the name of the Lord. So oaths are to be by the name of the Lord. But then secondly, when we may take oaths, when we may take oaths. First of all, there is a time for oath taking. One or two texts that we mentioned last week, and we gave some extra ones, and if you weren't here, we'd gladly provide you with the references. Hebrews 6 verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Evidently the Westminster Assembly took this as implying the lawfulness of oaths in themselves. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1:23. We saw this last time. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. And we saw last time there were several places, quite a surprising number, where the apostle does invoke the name of God as witness. So Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, and so on. One other text, Isaiah 65 and verse 16. Isaiah 65 and verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. And if you look at the context, you'll see that it's definitely including New Testament times. So there is a legitimate oath-taking in the New Testament as well as the old. But it must be for matters of weight and moment. Oaths must not be trivialized by being about trivial things. If we take oaths about trivial things, we will invariably end up trivializing oath-taking. And it defeats the whole point of oaths, which is that they should be exceptional in matters of great importance, to emphasize the seriousness and the deliberate truthfulness of the person engaging in them. That doesn't mean that it's a matter of indifference whether we're truthful all the time. We should be truthful always and in all things and in little things. We are always to be truthful. But the whole point of an oath is to so impress to so demonstrate the conscious professed truthfulness of the person engaging in it, that it will put an end to all strife. But then we come to imposed oaths. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. When church or state imposes an oath and the content of the oath is lawful, then it should be taken. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. The point is that a transgressor could be required to swear, and he ought to do so when required by those in authority. Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their head, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And likewise, Ezra chapter 10 and verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. So in those places, Nehemiah caused them to swear, and Ezra caused the Levites to swear to do what they ought to do anyway. The thing was lawful, not only lawful, but in this case commanded, and therefore they submitted to that oath. The covenanters resisted unlawful oaths, and we'll look, God willing, next time at the proper scope of oaths, what we should or should not commit ourselves to by way of oath. The covenanters resisted unlawful oaths, oaths that renounced the Reformed faith or renounced Presbyterianism which committed them to absolute submission to the monarch and so on. And today we ought to remember that the oath of allegiance to the crown ought to be safeguarded so as to preserve the fact that our supreme allegiance is always to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, that we can only give subordinate allegiance to anyone on earth. Our supreme allegiance is always to Christ, and only so far as it is consistent with loyalty to Christ can we commit ourselves to be loyal to any earthly power. But when it is lawful, then it is not to be refused. And the Solemn League and Covenant was, in some places, there was an element of insistence and coercion. But that does not make it unlawful. Incidentally, the place where there was least pressure to take the Solemn League and Covenant was here in the northern part of Ireland. Here there was less pressure than anywhere else and multitudes of the people of the northern counties. We can't say Northern Ireland, obviously the border didn't exist, and it did include large numbers in Donegal as well as in parts of Monaghan and elsewhere. But the Solomegan Covenant was taken most freely in these parts of the world, or these parts of the United, what is now called the United Kingdom. It was to some degree coerced in other parts, but that does not relieve its force. An imposed oath is still an oath. In Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 17, verse 12. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great company, make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts, to cut off many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand, and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. There is a reference to the king of Judah swearing an oath under coercion, undoubtedly, to the king of Babylon. But God judged because he broke it. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13. And he also rebelled, this is King Zedekiah, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So part of Zedekiah's crime and sins before God was that he broke a coerced oath which he had sworn. So even imposed oaths, if they are lawful, they are to be engaged in, and they stand before God. And that is why we ought to submit to imposed oaths in the church. So when office bearers take an oath and swear to uphold the Westminster Confession and the catechisms and so forth, and to care for the flock of God, yes, it's an imposed oath. The church, though compatible with Scripture, the church requires that they do so, and it stands before God. Likewise, at the administration of baptism, the Scriptures do not tell us that there must be vows made at the administration of baptism, but the church, for good reason, believes that the duties that are implied should be spelled out, and promises made, and they are to be submitted to, provided in nothing contrary to the word of God. And they stand. And those obligations stand. Obligations perhaps that would stand anyway, but the breach of them, the neglect of them, is made more sinful where a vow or an oath is entailed. So we are to never swear rashly, lightly. We're never to swear other than by the name of the living and true God. But we are to do so for matters of sufficient weight and moment or importance, and when required to do so by lawful authority for things lawful, by those in authority in the church and state. And God sees. God does see the vows that we take. He does see the oaths that we make. He hears, and he will uphold his own authority, in that he will hold guilty those who break such vows. It's an interesting thing that when we look back on, I suppose, 17th century church history is of special interest to us. It is clear that oaths were taken very seriously, even in a sense, by the ungodly. Why try and coerce the covenanters to take unlawful oaths if they didn't know fine well that the covenanters would take such oaths seriously? What did the enemies of the covenanters hope to accomplish by coercing them into taking sinful oaths? They must have known that the covenanters took oaths very seriously, that it would actually strengthen their cause, that is, the enemies of the covenanters' cause, to get them to take such oaths, because otherwise the whole exercise would be meaningless. In other words, it was an agreed thing that oaths were to be taken seriously, even by those who opposed the cause of truth in this country. And it shows how far we have fallen now, that oaths mean so little that they really don't guarantee or strengthen anything very much. That people take oaths, but so deceitful is the general character of the nation that no one would rely upon someone else having taken an oath as guaranteeing anything very much. In other words, dishonesty has become so standard that oath-taking has become something that people regard as not very reliable in relation to anything. And yet God sees every oath, God sees every promise, every vow, every commitment, every calling upon his name. And God at the last day will uphold he will call to account for every oath taken and either kept or broken, because God sees us and knows us altogether. So there is a place for oaths, not rashly, not for unlawful things, not for trivial things, for lawful things, and if imposed by lawful authority for lawful things, then they are to be taken and they are to be fulfilled with a good conscience before God.